turn tonight to, we're just going to start tonight. I thought we would have just somewhat of an introductory session together. I've been in contact with Brother Doug about a number of things about the conference and the theme of the conference, and a couple of the verses that were mentioned were Colossians chapter 2, sort of to give us some focus and a beginning on things. And so if you turn there for just a moment, we're not going to spend very much time here in Colossians tonight. And as I said, I thought we would just have rather an introductory session tonight to get our minds thinking about some of the things that we will be seeking to meditate on this weekend and challenge our hearts with concerning the things of the Lord. So the verses that were given here in Colossians 2 were verses 6 and 7, but maybe we would read from verse 4 and begin here and then make a few comments about the thoughts that we would look at this weekend. Colossians 2 and verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving." And the subject that was presented to me and on the invitation that you were given and posted on the bulletin was a relationship with the Lord and walking with the Lord and having an intimate relationship with him. And as I looked over these verses, which were given sort of as a focal point for the conference this weekend, I couldn't help but notice how many times that little word "in" appeared, that little preposition, particularly if you notice at the end of verse 5, "the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith." There is no doubt that Paul is trying to get across to us here the intimate relationship that we are expected to have with the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk with him and to walk in him. I'd like, as I said, to just make a few introductory remarks tonight, and I begin by saying this. I don't think that there has ever been a time, perhaps, in the history of the church when God's people have had so much potential as they do today. We have access today to so many resources, don't we? We live in a nation where we have freedom to speak to others about the Lord Jesus Christ and to openly gather together and worship him and sing praises to his name and to not fear the wrath of the authorities, to stand as a child of God. This is something that for a great deal of Christians down through the ages has been an unknown thing. Many Christians, it has been simply understood that when you become a child of God, there is great suffering that comes with it, and many, probably millions, have gladly laid down their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. I just got back, actually a day and a half ago, from a trip to the Far East, and one of the brothers in the meeting there in Malaysia, where I was actually invited to a wedding, was why I went, but one of the brothers there in the meeting is in prison for witnessing to a Malay. It's illegal to proselytize, to give a tract, to speak a word of witness to someone who is a Malay, Muslims mainly, most of them. And this man is spending 3 years in jail for speaking the name of Christ to a Malay individual who prosecuted him. Over here in this country, we don't even really give a second thought to something like that, do we? The tremendous potential and opportunity that God has given us. We think of our libraries back home. We think of the commentaries that we have to help us in our study of the Bible. I look back in the back there, I see a tremendous collection of tapes where we can get messages and listen to them on our tape players in the car or at home and learn about the Word of God and have access to all of these things. And we have a certain amount of affluence and prosperity today where many of God's people have taken the chance to fly over and visit the nation of Israel and to see where the Lord Jesus Christ walked. And we have the money to forward numbers of different ministries and things of the Lord. And as I said before, I don't know if there's ever been a time in the history of the church when there has been so much potential for the things of God, where God has opened up so many wonderful avenues and blessed us. The windows of heaven, God has poured out a rich blessing upon us. And sometimes I fear that we're not even thankful. Why is it then, amidst all of this potential and all of these resources that we have today, why is it that the church in general seems so powerless? Why, with all of this opportunity to see great things done for God, is there a distinct lack of vitality and power of the Spirit of God flowing through the people of God today? I would like to say to you that I think the answer is that the people of God are no longer intimate with Him. I don't think that we have that intimate, warm, vital relationship with Christ that we ought to have. The Lord says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then He adds this next line, and these things write we unto you that your joy might be full. That we would enjoy fellowship with God. That we would walk with Him. This has been the great desire of God ever since the moment that Adam and Eve departed from Him in sin in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? The Lord came down and He was walking with them in the cool of the evening. And God desired fellowship with His people. And because of sin, that fellowship was broken. And the work of God, as recorded in the Scriptures, has been God desiring to draw people to Him, to have fellowship with Him. And as they draw near to them, He draws near to them, and the power of God flows through their lives. I'd like you to think for just a moment of some of the choice servants of God, as recorded in the Scriptures, and think of just the little descriptions that are given of them. We think of men like Noah and Enoch. And we read of them that they walked with God. We read of Abraham, and it said of him he was the friend of God. We read of Moses. He was called the servant of Jehovah and a man of God. We go further and we read of David, and we read that he was a man after God's own heart. We read of Daniel, and we read of a man who is described as greatly beloved of the Lord. We come to the New Testament. We read of the Apostle John, that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who leaned on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read concerning Paul in 2 Timothy 4 that the Lord stood with him and strengthened him. These are just very simple statements that I'm sure all of us have thought of concerning these men of God. But how many volumes do they speak of us concerning the intimacy that these men had with God? The friend of God, beloved of God, a man after God's own heart. And the question I would ask us tonight is this. Are there men and women who desire that type of a relationship with God today? Are there those who are willing to discipline themselves and to set aside the diverting and distracting things that plunge into our lives from all sides and focus ourselves on a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not have favorites. I'm sure you've heard this little phrase before. I'm not sure where I've heard it originally to give the person the credit for the quote, but God does not have favorites. Sometimes I think we fall into the trap of thinking that he does. And we say, well, you know, Moses, God had a special place in his heart for Moses more so than me, and we kind of excuse ourselves. But God does not have favorites. But God does have intimates. Those whom he will allow to draw near to him. And really, the basis of the issue, the real root of the matter, is how much do we desire to have that type of relationship with God? If our lives are going to be a blessing to those around us, if our lives are going to be filled with the joy of what the Christian life is meant to be, if our assemblies are going to grow, if we're going to see all of these things happen, it's only going to happen as God's people begin to come into an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, I think, what we want to focus on this weekend. And see what God's Word has to say and how God challenges us and the steps that we are to take if we are going to draw near to the Lord so that he might draw near unto us. Now, I was thinking this evening that I would begin by talking about five things that God does for those who will draw near to him. Is it worth it, we might say, to begin with? I think we probably would all say, certainly we believe that it is worth it. But what can we see from the Scriptures that God will do to those who will make a sincere effort to draw near to the Lord and have that living relationship with him? Number one, we find in the Scripture that those who had an intimate relationship with the Lord, who walked with him, and their love for him was the focal point of their lives, we say in the Scripture that God revealed intimate truths to them. Think for a moment of Genesis chapter 5 and one of the men that we mentioned a little bit previous. We read about Enoch. We mentioned Enoch. One of the two men in the Bible of which it specifically says that they walked with God. And as Enoch walked with God, God gave him a marvelous insight. Enoch had a son that he named Methuselah. And it's interesting, the meaning of that name, I'm sure probably you've heard this before or read it and studied in a commentary or some biblical help. But the man's name means when he dies, it will come. And if you check out the chronology of Methuselah, who was the oldest man in the Scripture, and I said I think that says something about the grace of God. But if you look at the chronology of that man's life, you will find that when he died was the year that the flood came. And that's when God sent his judgment. And as Enoch and Noah, or as Enoch and the Lord, enjoyed that rich fellowship of walking along together and having that intimate relationship, God revealed to Enoch the great judgment that was going to come, and he revealed to him even the time that it was going to come. That when Methuselah died, the judgment of God would come. And of course, we know that Noah is the other man that was mentioned, that he walked with God. And Noah was a man who was instructed to build an ark. And God warned him of the judgment and the flood that was going to come. We think of the New Testament. And we think of John, the disciple John. And in John chapter 13, as the Lord has gathered with his disciples in the upper room, and he makes comment that someone is going to betray him, and as all the disciples say, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" Peter wants to know who it will be. Who does he turn to? He turns to John. He asks John to ask the Lord, because John had that intimate place, didn't he? And the Lord revealed it to him. He said, "He it is to whom I will give a sop when I have dipped it." And I think it's interesting, too, that that intimate disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was the writer of the Revelation, God's revelation of the future judgment that still is awaiting this old world. We are in desperate need today, I think, of people who have fresh truth revealed from God. Now, I don't mean we're looking for things that are sensational and things that are not contained within the canon of Scripture. But I think it is our responsibility as believers to present orthodoxy in a fresh and refreshing fashion. There's a great premium placed today among Christians on formal training, and I'm not at all saying anything critical about that. It's awfully nice that young people in some instances have an opportunity to go and to learn at a school where the Bible is taught. And sometimes we think if we're going to know anything about a passage, we've got to get out a commentary and get out some books to help us. And there's nothing wrong with looking to outside helps to increase our understanding and knowledge of the Bible. But you know, the real place to get fresh truth, fresh in the sense that it's alive and it's something that is precious to us. And when a person talks about it, they talk about it with a ring of truth because God has made it real to them. The place to get that fresh, refreshing rivers of living water to flow out of our souls is from spending time close with God and being near to Him. We need that today. Some of us, I'm sure, have listened to preachers, and I'm sure probably I've sounded like this sometimes too. And it's all very nice, and it starts with a nice opening, and it has a good body, and there's some good illustrations through it, and then a nice finish that ties everything up, and it's all just a package you'd like to wrap up and give to somebody almost, you know? But there just is something that's not quite there, and you can nod your head and be interested in the whole thing. And then, you know, sometimes you'll get that brother who gets up in front of a group, and he tells you something that you say to yourself, I've heard that 100 times. But it grips your soul, and it works at your conscience and touches areas of your life, and you sit there and you know that the hand of God is upon you. And you know that that message has come from a man who has walked close with God. And God has given him that, and he's applied it to his own heart first. And it comes forth with refreshing and encouraging words to those who listen to it. God reveals intimate truths to those who will walk near to Him. What else does the Lord do to those who will draw near to Him? God will cause that person to be a blessing to others. Abraham, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. God says, through you, all families of the earth will be blessed. Through this man, Abraham, who was ready to leave. Now, he was a man who separated himself from all things to separate himself unto God, didn't he? And it's interesting to notice, too, if you look in Genesis 13, God told him to leave behind his country and his kindred. And if you read through, you'll find finally in Genesis 13, he had to leave Lot. And that was really the last step, wasn't it? He left Ur of the Chaldees. He finally got his father died, and so he left him behind, and he crossed over the river and became a Hebrew, the man from over the river, and he kept going and going, and finally he got to Canaan, and then finally he made that last cut, and Lot was left behind. And you notice something very significant happens in Genesis chapter 13. After Lot goes his own way and pitches his own tent towards Sodom, God says to Abraham, he said, now I want you to take a walk around this whole land. And every place you place your foot, he said, someday that's all going to be yours and those who will pass down from you. And it was only at that time, when Abraham had separated himself from all other things and separated himself unto God, that God opened up before him the fullness of the promise that he was given. And through Abraham, truly, all families of the earth have been blessed, haven't they? Think of a man like David. How many of us at a time of real grief in our life, or a time of struggle and the difficulties of life have overwhelmed us, how many of us have found tremendous solace to the words that David left for us? The we read through those Psalms and the tears roll down our cheeks and we say, God, how could a man put into words so much of what I'm feeling right now? And the blessing that those words have been down the ages to countless of God's saints, all because of a man who was after God's own heart. And through him, God blessed multitudes. And we want to be, as that one is described in John chapter 7, out of whose heart flow rivers of living water. The Spirit of God, able to take us and use us, and as the hymn writer says, channels only, blessed Master. That's what we want to be. There's again, we see somewhat today the efforts that we have made to, I won't say counterfeit these things, but the efforts we have made in other directions to sort of have these things in our lives. It's kind of interesting today as I travel around to see how many of God's people are turning to what we might term professional counseling help, psychiatry and psychologists and turning to people who they want to talk to. You know, I really believe that at the root of much of that is simply the fact that God's people have abdicated their responsibility of ministering to one another. And I think sometimes we've abdicated that responsibility out of necessity because really we are not adequately prepared sometimes to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's only one way to be prepared to meet those needs, and that's to be close with Christ. A dear friend of mine back home says, you know, the only thing that comes out of an empty vessel is sound. You've got to be filled before you can pour something out, can't you? And we think of men like Abraham, David, Paul, these great men who were intimate with God, and their lives were a flood of blessings to others. That's what God will do to someone who will walk close to them. All of us know someone, don't we? That if we really were in dire straits and had some tremendous problems, there's a face, there's a name that comes to mind, isn't it? And I'll tell you who it is. It's someone that we instinctively know reflects the person of Christ because they walk close with Christ. We need people like that today. A third thing that God does for those who will walk close with Him, He will have a changing influence on our community. Again, today there's certain Christians, and I'm not again saying whether this is right or wrong either, who think that the way to change our society is to move through the political stream. I personally think that that is a complete dead end, actually. When we read in the book of Daniel, we read of a man, and doesn't it amaze you? When you read through the book of Daniel, the scope of those prophecies from chapters 2 to 12, and you just read through there and your mind is boggled and you want to get out your history book and read about Alexander the Great and Antiochus Epiphanes and all these people, and we think about all the things, many of them, of course, that still have not even been fulfilled. These grand and marvelous prophecies. And then we come to the first chapter and we say at first glance, it seems a little incongruous because here amidst all these tremendous, earth-shattering prophecies that come in the rest of the book, we're presented initially with a story of a man and what he wouldn't eat. It seems rather strange. Rather a very sort of homey little homily to begin the whole thing. But that's the key to all the prophecies, isn't it? That's the bedrock of all that comes. Because if chapter 1 isn't there, then the rest aren't going to come either. Because in that first chapter, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. He purposed in his heart that no matter what the cost, his relationship with God was going to come first. And he was a long way from Jerusalem, a long way from mom and dad, in the very center of civilization at that time, a city that was absolutely breathtaking in its grandeur and its greatness and in all the things that were there. And it could have so easily overwhelmed a teenager. That's all he was. And yet he purposed in his heart that God was for him. that none of these things would distract him from a relationship with God. And who is the one of whom I'm sure the writer to the Hebrews said wrestled kingdoms? Was Daniel, wasn't it? The man who prayed, the man who ate vegetable pulse because he wanted to honor and walk close with God. And he was a great man, converting even Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, to a belief in Almighty God. And if we want to have an influence on the street that we live in, if we want to have an influence in the community, the school, perhaps, I really don't think it's through the ballot. I believe it's through having an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Daniel proves that to us. And so does Abraham, doesn't he? When it came time for God to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, there was a Christian sitting in the gate of the city, wasn't there? Lot. He'd risen right way up in office. He was one of the big shots in town now, sitting in the gate and arbitrating some of their decisions there. But when it came time to the one who had influence with the ultimate fate of the city, who was it? It was Abraham, wasn't it? He cried to God and he said, if there's 40, will you spare it? If there's 30, if there's 20. Abraham was the one who was out in his tent walking with God. He was the one who influenced his community. God will influence even the unbelievers around us if we'll walk with him. We carry on a little further, and our time, boy, the time goes the same here as in Canada and as the Far East. I'll tell you, we just can't keep ahead of things. Those who will walk with God, God will build his church with them. In Ephesians chapter 3, and if you want to turn there for just a moment, I just read a few things that Paul says concerning himself, and he's very humble. Never really says much about him and what he does, but here he tells us a little bit of what he has done. And Paul was a man who walked with God and was intimate with him. In Ephesians chapter 3, he tells us in verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, by which when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Down a little further he says in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel of which I was made a minister. And then in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Those who will walk close with God, God will use them to build his church. And God is building his church today. And he's pleased to use vessels of clay to forward that great work. And it will only be those who walk with him. I have been at assemblies that have come upon certain problems that have come into their midst. And you know, it's sad. I can think of an instance even tonight, and I don't like particularly to talk about negative things because there's just too many joyful things to talk about with the Lord. But I tell you this in warning, that an assembly had problems that came upon them, and it was a fairly large assembly, and when these, as long as there were not any really major difficulties, everything went fine. But all of a sudden a fairly major incident came along, and you know that that assembly fairly much disintegrated because there was not one person in the whole meeting who had the integrity and respect of the rest of the saints that he could stand and say, this is what we need to do as God's people. That was the reason. And I believe it was as a direct result that there was not really one person there who walked close enough with God so that people could say, in this desperate time, we need to turn to this brother or these two brothers and say, what are we going to do when this situation comes? And if we will walk close with God, he will use us to build his church and to strengthen his local assemblies and to forward the people of God in a local testimony, which we need today. Finally, in Acts chapter 2, of course, we read, and on numerous other occasions as well, of great preaching messages and thousands coming to know the Lord. And so we can understand that those who will walk close with God, God will use them to bring souls into the kingdom of God. Now, that does not mean to say that if we walk close with God, it automatically means that, because God is the one who is in charge of the fruit. We're told that very specifically. He asks us to be faithful, and God himself brings the increase. However, if souls are going to be saved, the vessel that God is going to use is a vessel that walks close with him, a vessel that burns with the presence of Christ, and a vessel that can't help but speak on behalf of this one that is so near and dear to them in their lives. And souls will be witnessed to, and the Spirit of God will work, and souls will be saved as God's people walk close to him and seek to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are several things. I'm sure there are more. But aren't these the things that we want to see in our lives when it comes right down to it? Martin Luther said one time, he said, there are those Christians who envy the joy of the saints and the pleasures of the sinners because they have neither. Now, that's quite a searching statement. There are those saints who envy the joy of the saints and the pleasures of the sinners because they have neither. They look off, perhaps, at some believers in Christ, and they envy that joyful, strong, vital relationship that they have with the Lord, but they're not willing to make that wholehearted commitment that will bring them into that relationship. Not willing to relinquish the things that are barriers to that full relationship. By the same token, perhaps they look at their unsaved acquaintances, and they perhaps long at some of the things they are doing, but if they truly have the Spirit of God, they can't do those things. The Spirit of God will convict them and not let them rest if they become involved in those things. And so there they are. We would say they are stuck in the middle. And you know, that is not the place where God intended us to be. We're missing out on the fullness of what God intended. And I think if there was a word that would describe being in that place, perhaps it would be the word that is so characteristic of the message to the church at Laodicea, lukewarm. It's kind of interesting that God says, I wish you were hot, I wish you were cold. Have you ever wondered about that? Why he would say, I'd rather you were cold than lukewarm. Well, I think perhaps the reason he says that is, if we're cold, at least we know what direction we need to go, don't we? But when we're in the middle and just tepid and lukewarm, we can continue to justify ourselves, can't we? That we're doing all right and that we're doing okay as far as things seem to be concerned. But the Lord said, I'd like you to be hot, to walk close with me. Our time is disappearing, and for this section I also wanted to mention a couple of ways, and we're going to talk in our next time together about some of the steps to having this type of a walk and this type of an intimate relationship with the Lord. But I would just like to mention a couple of ways in which it is not a guarantee that you will have this relationship. And yet I think there are those today who think that if I do this, therefore I will have this relationship. Now, this is not to say that these things are negative in any way at all, but that we don't deceive ourselves and say, well, because I'm doing these things, therefore I must be all right. It is not an automatic thing that you are intimate with God simply because you are knowledgeable about God. And in order to prove that, we don't need to look any further than the Pharisees, do we? I don't think there was anybody who knew the Word of God as it existed at that time, who knew the Word of God as intimately as the Pharisees did. In fact, you couldn't be a Pharisee unless you could quote the first five books of the Old Testament. Most of them could quote all of the Old Testament. Most of them could quote the Mishnah word for word, which at that time was over 2 million words, the commentary, the oral commentary that existed on the Old Testament. So there was no question that they had an intimate knowledge of the Word of God. And yet the Lord looked at them and said, you're whited sepulchres. You look very fine on the outside, but inside you are full of dead men's bones. And it is not enough for us to have the facts and the figures. Now, we need to know. We want to grow in knowledge. We want to know this book. We want to be intimate with it. We want to be able to give an answer to those who question us concerning the faith that we cling to. However, pure data stored away up here is not any guarantee of an intimate relationship with the Lord. And sometimes we think that because we can rhyme off the verses and the dates and the events and all of these things, that therefore the natural outcome of that is that therefore I must be extremely intimate with God. That is not necessarily the case. In fact, there's a danger with knowledge in that knowledge puffeth up and causes us perhaps to maybe place too much emphasis on ourselves and to not humbly come before God and say, Lord, all that I want to know because it will cause me to know you better as I learn it. Secondly, we need to be very careful that we don't fail to differentiate between service and walking and knowing God intimately. In Luke chapter 11, we read of Mary and Martha, and how Martha was cumbered about with much serving, but Mary sat at the Lord's feet, and Mary was the one who took the precious ointment and anointed the Lord for his burial. No one else had a chance, did they? They all came, the ladies came early on that Sunday morning to anoint him, and it was too late. Mary was the one who had the insight, who knew him so intimately. She knew what was going to unfold, and so she anointed him beforehand for his burial. And the Lord said, she'll be remembered all down through the ages for this act of worship and insight that this dear woman had. And Martha, it was not that what she was doing was wrong. But we need to be careful that, and I say this to those who are the workers here tonight, and I hope we all are, but I think as I travel around a little bit and chat with people, sometimes the lament that I hear is that 80% of the work is being done by 20% of the people. And you may be here tonight absolutely weary. You've been looking forward to this conference, but in a sense it's just been the culmination of an awful lot of work and planning and things that you've been doing, and maybe you've got a Sunday school class and you're involved with this and that and the other thing, and you think of your week, and Tuesday you're here and Wednesday you're there and Friday you're there and all of these things, and we can burn out. We can be busy doing all of this work and not enjoying that full relationship that will bring a fullness into our work. And so we need to be careful that we don't equate knowledge with an intimate relationship with the Lord, that we don't equate an abundance of service and activity in our life with an intimate relationship with the Lord. We want to very calmly set those things aside and strip ourselves before God this weekend and say, Lord, I want to make a solemn evaluation of my life. Do I have that living, joyful, fruitful, intimate walk with you that you desire for me to have and that I must have if my life is going to be full and honoring to you and a blessing to those that I come in contact with? God has such pure, wonderful things for those who will be intimate with him, doesn't he? We pray that as the weekend unfolds, we would be spoken to by the Spirit of God to just lay aside anything that stands between and to focus on drawing closer to Christ and to living a life that is filled with the vital nearness of a walk with God that just brings a shine of Christ-likeness to our face. Our time is gone, and with that we have our little introduction, and tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll look forward to looking at some of the steps that will fully bring us into that relationship with the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for this time we could spend here together tonight. Bless each one who has come, Father, and we pray, Lord, that as we have talked about these things, very simple things, Father, and yet very profound and so necessary today, Father. And we pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Cause us, Father, this weekend to not simply be hearers of the Word, but doers as well. Bless the meetings that will come tomorrow and every aspect of the meeting, Father, the reading of Thy Word and the exposition and the singing and the prayers, the fellowship that we can enjoy together. Lord, cause it to all come together to a time of honoring the Lord Jesus Christ and lifting Him up, and that our hearts would be drawn close to Him. We thank Thee for Thy goodness to us and for bringing us here together this evening, and ask that Thy grace would continue to strengthen us as we continue through the meetings of the weekend. Bless us, we pray, our Father, and we do thank Thee, Father, that You know every heart tonight. And we pray that as each need is open before You tonight, perhaps some needs and difficulties that have never been expressed audibly, Father, we ask that You'd meet the need this weekend. These things we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.